Let's ask the Lord to bless His word. We do, Lord. It's Your word, and we ask for Your blessing. We ask for Your Holy Spirit to fill us. The author of the book is the Holy Spirit, and we need His help in our understanding. So, Lord, if You would do that, fill us. We want to remember You. We want to partake of the Lord's Supper tonight and remember this incredible sacrifice that You gave to us, literally, Lord. You give to us, Lord, how You've set us free. And Lord, we remember, and not only do we remember, we rejoice in it. It's a happy occasion. It really is, Lord. Even though our Lord and Savior had to suffer and die, it is a joyous occasion, Lord. You did this with joy. You went forward to the cross with joy, it says in Hebrews. And Lord, we thank You for that. We're the joy. We're the joy. Praise You, Jesus. Bless us tonight. In Your name we pray. Amen. Joshua 3:1 says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed to Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host." Now right here, where it is, this is the 40th year after the Exodus from Egypt. 40 years have gone by. "And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it, but not before. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore." Now Israel, at about this point in the book of Joshua, Israel's population is somewhere from 2 to 3 million. So let's say 2.5 million. Some say 3 million. There's a lot of people. You have to think of what it would look like to have 3 million people all together moving. I mean, it must be something to think of that many people moving together. Way worse than Woodstock, if you've ever seen anything like that. So about 2.5 million people or more, they've left Shittim the day after the spies returned with the news that the Canaanites are afraid of them. We've been all through the land. We came back. The Canaanites are afraid of us. The heathen, they're afraid. And mainly because of what God has done for them. Their God is something. So these spies come back with that report. They're afraid of us. And it's all because of what God had done for the Israelites. Now, Joshua, or you might see his name sometimes, Hoshea, or Hoshua, or Yeshua. In Greek, it's Jesus. It's no accident that Joshua is named Joshua to me for lots of reasons. It's not any accident at all. Joshua, Jesus, same name. He'd already accepted the victory in faith. You know, you remember in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord came to Joshua and said, literally, stop being afraid. Be strong, be of good courage. I'm going to be with you. And I want this word not to depart out of your mouth. I want you to meditate in it day and night. I want you to become a man of the word, and I want you to become a man who trusts me, and I want you to stop being afraid, and I'm going to show you. And Joshua at this point is there. He had already accepted the victory in faith. He believes the spies' report. The spies' report is in Joshua 2:24. "And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." They've heard of Yahweh. And now, here all of Israel is camped on the banks of the Jordan River. Picture this. They're camped all along the bank of the Jordan River. Lots of people, just tons of them. Think of it, how many people there are. The time had come to cross the Jordan River. They could see the promised land on the other side of the river. They could see it. It's in view. It's right there, right in front of them. But it's at flood stage, the Jordan. Now, I haven't seen it at flood stage, but I guess it's pretty impregnable wherever you are. It can really, really overflow. It can be quite a mess. It can be pretty formidable. So, but the priests here, they're instructed to go forth carrying the Ark of the Covenant. This is an unusual thing because usually the Kohathites are the guys who carry the Ark. But this is a very special occasion, and the priests are asked to do it, to carry it on a special occasion. But the people are ordered to follow the ark at a distance. And I believe it's because you've got that many people, the Lord wants everybody to see it all at the same time. So it's in the distance. It's out there. You know, maybe way down by the pond down there where they can see it. Everybody can see it all together. And I like that vision or that image because we all need to see the Lord together. We all need to see the Lord at the same time. And I think that's got something to do with it. So all could see it and all could keep it in view. And each needed this clear personal view of their own. Think about it. Now the ark speaks of Jesus Christ. As we talk about the ark, every time I mention the ark, think of Jesus. He goes ahead of us. He went down into the grave ahead of us. He came up out of the grave. We go with him. You know, we go with him in death and we go with him in resurrection if you're a born-again Christian. We keep, though, a respectful distance, so to speak, by not irreverently looking at situations that God has put before us that we don't understand and try to interpret them anyways. Try to interpret situations or whatever it might be. Try to solve mysteries about them that are too deep for the human mind. You know, a lot of error has been made doing that. A mystery's at a distance and we can't figure it out. We shouldn't try to come up with some way to explain it if we don't know for sure. So maybe that's what the distance has to be, you know? Not irreverently trying to solve these mysteries that are too deep for us. But we do desire to be as close to him as we can. We do. That's the one thing that, as a Christian, I think I try to really hammer that home Sunday. The relationship. Getting closer and closer and closer. Just figure that no matter what stage you are, you'll never be close enough. So keep working at it. You'll never be close enough to the Lord until we go to be with him. But anyway, we desire to be as close as we can, and we should always keep Christ in view. These guys, I'm picturing, they're watching this whole thing transpire. All of them. And they got their kids with them. You got to see this. You got to watch this. Watch. Something awesome's going to happen. Joshua said so. Joshua's been speaking to the Lord. Watch. So this assures us of victory too, I should say. Keeping him in view. Keeping him in mind. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on thee. Him. He'll keep us in perfect peace if our mind is stayed on him. Try that. Joshua, here verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So before entering the promised land, the Israelites had to perform a purification ceremony. And they often did this before they did major sacrifices and things. But in this event, something special is going to be shown to them. So the Lord wants them to be purified. They're about to witness a great act of God. Not a sacrifice, but a great act of God. And God's law stated that a person could become unclean for many reasons. And maybe some of the people in the camp were unclean at this time. You could be unclean touching a dead body. You could become unclean eating the wrong food or through emissions. Or there's a whole bunch of ways that you could be unclean for many reasons. But God used those outward signs of uncleanness to picture the inward uncleanliness that comes from sin. Everybody in that camp was a sinner. I think I've talked about that Sunday. Everybody in the room is a sinner. Dave Hunt coming to Finger Lakes and asking, is there anybody here who's not a sinner? And some lady raised her hand, and the granddaughter said, don't worry, she's a sinner. Anyway, I just said how amazed I am that somebody would think that they don't have sin. That's amazing to me. I had no problem seeing that in my life. The purification ceremony pictured the importance of approaching God with a pure heart. I think that's really important when we do the Lord's Supper, sitting before him and meditating and, Lord, show me my heart. Is there any unclean thing in me? Show me if I've offended you, and so on. Pictures the importance of approaching God with a pure heart, with a contrite heart. And like them, too, we need forgiveness before we approach him. Now, you might ask the question, doesn't God sanctify us? Yes, he sets us apart. He does a work in us that makes us more like him. We're set apart. We become more holy. Literally, I think we become more like Jesus. He does sanctify us, but sanctify means separate. And there's a very real sense in which we must do it too. And especially when we come to the Lord's table. Maybe this will clear it up. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, we do have to come before him and repent and ask to be cleansed. And I think communion's a great time. Lord, reveal if there be any wicked way in me. You know, Lord, show me something I never saw before. And I think that's the whole process. He keeps showing us and showing us and showing us. And he doesn't show us everything all at one time because I think it might overwhelm some of us. How depraved we really are. And don't take that wrong, but it's true. Our nature, we're born with a sin nature. Anyway, here in verse 6, it says, "And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and they went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." I like this because Joshua had huge shoes to fill. Think of this. Moses, you can't go. I'm the next thinking this guy was petrified when he first realized, you want me to take over? You know, I'm going to take over from a man like you? You know, I watched Pastor Bill from Finger Lakes and his son step into the role, and his son actually started calling himself Joshua. It was overwhelming to fill the shoes of a man before you whose reputation is immense. Think about Moses. Here he's going to replace Moses, but it's time to establish Joshua's credentials. God's like, you're the man. Let's make sure they know it. So he's God's representative. He's going to guide Israel. What a better way to accomplish this in everybody's eyes than to lead them through a raging river on dry land. Works for me. I mean, if you know, he's going to lead their passage through a miraculously parted river. And at this stage, it's, you know, I think when it overflows, it could be like a half mile wide or more. And it's normally just maybe the width of these chairs or something in some places. But two, I look at this. Joshua is going to go through the river. Joshua is about to be baptized in the Jordan River. Jesus, Joshua. Joshua is about to be baptized in the Jordan River, just like our was in the Jordan. He's going to come up, go in, and come up, and come out. Symbolic of death and resurrection and so on. Verse 8 says, "And thou shalt command the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When you are come to the brink of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." Stand still in the Jordan, actually. And I thought of Psalm 46. "Be still and know that I am God." You ever get that promise from the Lord? I was getting that in Canada a lot because I was so anxious for things to happen and stuff to happen and help to arrive and this and that and everything else. And I can't tell you how many times I got Psalm 46. "Be still, know that I'm God." Instructed to stand still in the Jordan. Think about that for a minute. Stand still. You know, even when it's parted, even when the waters are parted, they're going through, we're going to see on dry land, there must be the fear of, when's the water going to let go? Think about it. I mean, they're normal fears. There's a raging river in front of them. All the snow from Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon's huge. And it gets snow-capped. It gets a lot of snow up there. It's so high. And all that snow, when it melts, it comes down Hermon and the Jordan overflows. Lots of water. A lot of water. So Hermon is melted and there's usually this slow stream, but now it's turbulent and it's in flood stage. It's really raging. So there's no more impossible time to do this than now. I like that. I like how the Lord does that. He takes the really impossible times and the really impossible situations to show that he's God. It's humanly impossible with this many people. Jesus came, our Jesus, our Joshua, came at an impossible time. If you ever want to do an awesome study, do a study on Jesus coming when he came during the Roman occupation. It was a terrible time to come. And I think that was him showing us, too, that I can do anything at any time I want. And here he's going to do that as well. During the Roman occupation, it was also a no more impossible time to do this. Here's another impossible time, all things considered. And maybe your present situation, maybe what you're going through, your present obstacle appears humanly impossible. And I think God even does those things on purpose to us. "Jim, it's impossible. You can't do this, man." "I know. I know, Lord. Help me out." And he wants us to know that. Our Joshua wants to lead us through it too. So here, maybe your present obstacle, I don't know what it is, Joshua wants to lead us through. Maybe it's a sin you can't let go of. "I just can't get rid of this sin. It's too big." Maybe it's your financial situation, employment situation, it's bills, it's health. I don't know what it is, but it's so big. He wants to lead you through this. He wants to part the Jordan. And he wants to maybe do it at a time where it really seems impossible. Why did you wait till now, Lord? He waited with us. I was sharing this with the college that we had to renew visas every once in a while we were up there. He did it on the very last day. And if you're a guy like me, you're thinking a week in advance, when do I start packing? To move, it takes a lot. To move to another country, it's a real experience. We had to do it 2 times. He brought the visa on the very, 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 very last day, the very last mail delivery, or we would have been kicked out of the country. And I'm like, I like how he did that, though. Yeah, I had my doubts, but it taught me a really good lesson. He'll do things at the really most seemingly impossible time. Anyways, so now here, they can see their destination. Their destination is right in front of them. In verse 9, Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. I like this. You know what? Before we go over there, let's have a Bible. Let's open the Word of God. Let's see what God has to say. Why don't we start our mornings like this? Joshua got up early in the morning. This is what I do in my mornings, you guys. This is what you're going to get in the morning, too. Let's hear the words of the Lord your God. So just before crossing over to the promised land, Joshua gathers the people to hear the words of the Lord. And think of their excitement. Their excitement's got to be pretty high. Maybe they want to rush on. Maybe you want to rush out the door before you check in the Word in the morning or whatever. Maybe they want to get rushing on, but Joshua makes them stop and listen. Maybe some of them are scared. We don't want to go. I don't want to go over there. I just want to stay where we are. Well, they need encouragement from the Word. The others need to be slowed down. The Word will do all those things. It'll minister to every person in that crowd in the greatest thing that they need it for. I like that. It's the one thing that all of them need to hear. Maybe they're scared and maybe they want to rush. We live in this fast-paced age where everybody is rushing just to keep up. You know, it's not so much to get ahead anymore. You got to rush just to keep up. It's easy to get caught up in that. You know, we become too busy for what God says is most important. And what's most important is listening to His words. So before you make your schedule, take time to focus on what God wants out of all of your activities. Think about that. We throw everything in God's face and go, bless it. Here's what I'm going to do today, Lord. Bless it. What if we changed and we said, Lord, what do you want me to do today? I know I got to go to work, but what do you want me to do today? Not here, this is my schedule, God. Stamp it. Blessing. No. Check in with Him. You know, before we get into the activities, take time to focus on what He wants out of our activities even. Know what God says before you rush into your day, because it can help you avoid foolish mistakes. It can help you not be afraid, too. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you. He's with you. Remember Sunday? The Lord God is with you. Again, notice how many times God keeps telling these people, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. The whole message Sunday, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you, to so many different guys. The living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. You know what I'm supposed to say? The Cellulites, right? The promise is that the living God is among you. It's the key to the conquest, the key to victory over the enemies in the land. It's a promise that appears on almost every page of this book. Joshua, I will be with you. I went over that Sunday. He said that to Paul, Jeremiah, Moses, Joseph, Joshua. It goes on and on and on. I will be with you. Now, the only way to prevent Israel from being infected by evil religions, everybody says, oh, that God, He's so mean, that God of the Old Testament, He killed lots of innocent people. You know, they weren't innocent. The only way to drive out these evil religions or get them out of the land was to drive them out. He had to drive them out, those who practiced these evil things. Verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passed over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it shall come to pass when the people remove from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. Here the Israelites, they're really eager to enter into this promised land, I believe, the majority of them, and to conquer the nations, to live peacefully. First, they had to cross these flood-level waters of the Jordan River, and God gives them these very specific instructions. First of all, in giving the instruction to Joshua that they're going to cross the river, He doesn't even tell them how. And Joshua leads them all to the river, and He's ready to go. He doesn't even know how. Initially. I like that about this guy. He's changed. I like how Paul changed, and I like how Jeremiah changed, And I like how the Lord's making me change, and some of you change, or all of us change. First, they had to cross these flood-level waters. And God gives them specific instructions in order to cross. The priests had to step into the water. They didn't step up to it and go, okay, go. They had to step in. Now, in some of the Israeli traditions and things in their writings, both the Red Sea and the Jordan, they say these guys really got in there. As far as the Red Sea thing, I read where some of the Jews have a tradition where the priests got into their necks and they weren't going to stop. And then it parted. I don't know. I wasn't there. But interesting. These guys had to get into the water. Sometimes you got to get in the water. It's just not going to happen in front of you. You got to get in it. What if the priests were afraid to take that first step? What would have happened? Because often God provides no solution or to our problems until we trust Him, and then we move ahead with what we know we should do. We need to move. What are the rivers or what are the obstacles in your life right now? And only you guys can answer that. But in obedience to God, I believe that you need to take that first step. Often, many times, you need to take that first step. Maybe you know what it is and you're just not doing it. You know, I don't know. I really don't. I don't know. Maybe some of you are on the edge of something and you need to step in and watch God do His part. I don't know. But I do believe you need, in many cases, you got to take that first step. If the obstacle is sin, then here in communion tonight, this is a perfect time to step in. Lord, I want to be delivered of this thing. I want to lay this down tonight. I want to leave here without that burden anymore. I want to lay it down tonight. I want it to go away. Communion is an excellent time for that. Verse 15, as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam. This is about 16 miles north. So you know what God's doing? He's giving them a nice, big, wide space to go through. Well, there's a lot of people. I did some calculations. This is maybe a 16-mile opening. God doesn't like... God goes big. The city, Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the Sea of the Plain, even the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. You know, they don't pick a spot down the river. We don't want the people in Jericho to see us coming. They'll get ready. You know, maybe they'll come out and meet us. They go right over right in front of Jericho. That takes some guts, man. Think about that. This big, formidable city fortress, Jericho, they decide to cross right there. Can't we go down a little way so they don't see us coming? Nope. Right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now, if he made the waters part, how long do you think it would take for that riverbed to go dry naturally? You know what it's like when we cut the grass out here? It rains one day. It's wet for about 14. The water's just parted. That is mud. But they're dry. No, it's another miracle on top of a miracle, I think. God parts the waters, and here the people, when he parted the Red Sea, for instance, to let the people out of Egypt in Exodus 14, and when he parts the river here, the Jordan, to let them enter Canaan, these miracles are to show the people that God keeps his promises, that God doesn't lie, that God is a God of mighty wonders, that God can do miracles. He shows Israel that God keeps his promises. God's presence among his people and his faithfulness to them made the entire journey from Egypt to the promised land possible. He was with them at the end as he was with them at the beginning. He got a little miffed at him in the middle, but here he is. He's with them at the end of their wanderings just like he was at the beginning. Now notice that the priest carrying the ark stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan until all the people were passed over Jordan, clean over Jordan, on dry ground. Think of this as in the midst of the Jordan. They're down in the riverbed. They're down there, under. You know, when I thought of they're in the midst of the Jordan, symbolically they're buried with Christ. You could picture them as if the waters came back, they would be under the water. They're going down into the riverbed, right? And as you know, we're buried with Christ. And as we continue to do this, we'll see we also rise. But there's a great cross reference for this in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. There it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When you're baptized, when you're water baptized, you're symbolically showing the world the change that's happened in your heart. You're dying, you're going under that water, and you're rising back up again, symbolically death, resurrection. Here we see Joshua, like our Joshua, going through and coming up out of the river. Jesus, he went into Gethsemane and the flood was rolling all around him. You do a study on Gethsemane and really think about what was going on there. I believe that every demon in hell was attacking him at that moment, pounding away on him to keep him from doing it or to discourage him or whatever. I mean, the flood waters went over his head. He was overwhelmed. He felt like he'd be totally submerged. Then he went to the cross where the waters did submerge him. They overtook him and he died and they laid him in a grave and he had to go down into the grave before he could come up out of it again. There's two things about Jesus' death that are really important. First of all, substitution. To be saved, you must believe that he died for you. He died for you, your substitute. Second, identification. One of baptism's true meanings is identification. People miss that. They always think it's got to do with water or whatever. Baptism can literally mean identification with. So one of baptism's true meanings means identification. And we identify with him. We must believe that we died with him. So there's substitution, there's identification. He died for us, we died with him. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, think about this, that our old man, the old you, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth you should no longer serve sin. We should not serve sin any longer. It doesn't have mastery over you unless you decide to let it, unless you choose to sin. I want to. That's the only thing. It has mastery over you only when you say, I want to. We've died. We should not serve sin anymore. But he didn't die alone. Your own unregenerate self died with him. The passage of Jordan means facing the impossibility and following the dying, rising, ascending Jesus into a place of power. Into a place of power. These people are basically kind of going to do the same thing and come up into the promised land. The promised land is not heaven either. A lot of people think that. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans, I can't wait to get in it. When we finish Acts, we're going to do Romans, and it's one of the greatest literary works of all time. Paul, what a genius. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But it becomes real in my experience in response to my reckoning, right? That's kind of what he's saying there. And in this, I have the help of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:13, it says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. You cross the Jordan when you pronounce sentence on yourself. I'm a sinner. I need help. You pronounce sentence on yourself. You hand your old man over to the Holy Spirit to execute in you the sentence of death. You go down into that grave, under the water, if you will, and you must reckon, and he will make your reckoning good. Look at chapter 4. Verse 1 says, and it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, now the crossing of the Jordan here, the crossing of the Jordan, it doesn't picture, like I said, it doesn't picture a soul going into eternity. It pictures a Christian passing from one level of Christian life to another, primarily becoming born again. But I think you pass lots of Jordans in your life. And every time you do, I think it's a step up. Maybe the Lord's challenging in this. He's challenging in that. Jim, I want you to cross the Jordan again. I want you to cross the Jordan again. What was interesting was going up to Canada and then coming back, there was a place called the Jordan that we had to cross every time we went up there and every time we came back. And it was water. And I would think that, here I'm doing it again, I'm doing it again. But in my life, I've had to cross a lot of Jordans. And it's not going into heaven. It's not, promised land is not heaven. So it pictures a Christian going from one level in Christian life to another, and in particular, becoming born again. It's the end of the self life. It's the start of the Christ life. Effort versus faith and obedience. He says here, verse 2, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. 12 men. You know, in the New Testament, he chose 12 men too. Take 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. So the Lord directs 12 men, one man from every tribe, and he should carry one stone apiece out of the bed of the Jordan, and erect a memorial marker where Israel first camped west of the Jordan on the victory side. So accordingly, the monument was set up at Gilgal. And if you read about Gilgal, it becomes a place of remembrance. It becomes a place of victory for them. It becomes a rallying point that they can go back to. And one reason they can go back to it is so they can remember the things God has done for them. But Gilgal becomes a permanent reminder to future generations of God's miraculous work, God's miraculous stopping of the Jordan, so that the Israelites could cross over on dry land. Verse 4, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua according to all the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them into the place where they lodged, and they laid them down there. Now calling the 12 tribal representatives together, Joshua instructs them, and they're to return to the middle of the riverbed. Each of them, each one of these 12, was to bring one stone back. Now these stones would be a vivid reminder. They would be a memorial to them. You notice how God is always trying to set up memorials for us? He knows us. He knows how we forget. One thing we're going to do tonight, what does he say about it? Remember me when you do this. You know why? Because we forget. We need reminding all the time. I remember reading where my job isn't so much bringing up new things you guys have never heard before as much as it is reminding us the things we already know. Pastor Jack over at Finger Lakes, he goes, I've forgotten more stuff than you young guys know. I thought, well, that's good. But we forget. Here, they want to set up this vivid reminder, this memorial of God's work of deliverance. Verse 24, and an effective means for the Israelites to teach their young too. But the response of the 12 men, it's immediate and it's unquestioning. And I thought, you know, what if these guys, maybe these guys were afraid to re-enter the Jordan. Everybody's out of it, they got to go back in. I don't want to go back in there, I got out of there. They go back in immediately, no questions. You know, and they could be afraid. You know, maybe they're thinking, how long is this thing going to stay dry? But whatever fears they may have had were put aside, and they unhesitatingly obeyed God's instructions. And that's the message for us, isn't it? Think about that. Obeying Him, no matter how afraid you are. Obeying Him, knowing that He said it. He gave you the instructions. Trust Him. They obeyed. And then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. When Jesus gets baptized, I find this interesting, when he gets baptized, he refers to the stones. If you remember, when he's being baptized, he's saying, you know, my Father could raise these stones up if he wanted to. I think they're these stones. I really do. Joshua joins these men on this strange mission. And while they're wrenching up these great stones from the riverbed, he set another pile of 12 stones in the riverbed itself to mark the exact spot where the priests had stood. I believe where the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And this apparently was done on Joshua's own initiative. And it expresses his desire to have a personal reminder of God's faithfulness at the very beginning of the conquest of Canaan. Two monuments. Now, while the waters go back, the stones in the riverbed will be submerged underwater. But that's only in flood stage, too. One monument was taken from the riverbed and put on shore. It came out from down under and it came up and it's up on dry land. And I like to think of it as being resurrected. One monument seems to have gone down in death and one monument seems to be coming up in resurrection to me. Verse 10, for the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. These guys were going to stay on the other side. And God said it was okay. But he said, I want you guys to send some soldiers with these people when they cross. And you'll come back at a later time. You're not going to get out of the battle. You're not going to sit back there and wait and just get out of the battle while your brothers are fighting. You can go back later. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests to bear the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of the Jordan. So up out of the Jordan, when all Israel had passed clean over, the command came to the priests to come up out of the Jordan. You know, they're the first ones in, they're the last ones out. And I kind of like that. This, I believe, too, as a New Testament cross-reference, which says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, or we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You know, I wasn't just crucified and buried with Christ. I was raised with him too. I think we forget sometimes when we do communion, the resurrection too. We think of the death and everything, the blood and his body being broken and the crucifixion. We forget about the resurrection, and we really forget about the ascension. If you find mention of death in scripture for a believer, check this out. As you're reading through the Bible, you find mention of death for a believer in scriptures, it's never far apart from resurrection. And then verse 17, Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of the Jordan. So it's clear here that he's the divinely appointed leader now, because even the priests didn't enter the river or quit their position except when Joshua commands them. Yeshua, Joshua. And from now on, his authority is firmly established right here is that of his predecessor Moses. Our Joshua, Jesus, same name. He is Adonai. He is master. You think of Joshua versus Moses. Grace versus law. See, Moses couldn't lead them into the promised land. He represents law. Grace leads you into the promised land. Joshua, or Jesus versus works, let's say. Verse 18, and it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up onto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. This is really interesting to me, because can you imagine what it must have felt like for the Israelites to stand on that riverbank and they're watching this hurrying torrent covering everything back up again? Water all over and covering up their path, and then they lift their eyes and they look on the opposite shore where they had been. Wow, there's no turning back now. There's no returning. They look where they had been standing in the morning. Now it's a new exciting chapter in the history of Israel here. It's begun. And the people came up out of the Jordan, listen to this, on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal and the east border of Jericho. So before God raises his people to victory, to the glory of his kingdom, he takes them down to the bedrock depths of the Jordan, and he asks them to be willing to die for the Savior. In John 12:24, Jesus Christ says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Let the Holy Spirit search your heart and ask you, have you died with Christ? Have you died to self-esteem? Have you died to reputation? Have you died to your opinion? Have you died to your point of view? Have you risen with Christ? Which type of monument represents you? You know what? Now they got to deal with Jericho, the huge fortress that's right in front of them. I thought, this is perfect for us. You're coming out of one trial, you're going into another one. This one might even be bigger. You're either going into a trial, you're in a trial, you're coming out of a trial. You're headed toward a trial. And here they are. They're going right toward Jericho, a huge fortress right in front of them. It doesn't get any easier, does it? But God said, I'll be with you. Jesus, Joshua, says, hey, you willing to die for me? If you remember, chapter 3, verse 10 said, ye shall know that the living God is among you. Or literally, I will be with you. That 10th day, first month, is exactly 40 years later, 40 years before they had marched out of Egypt, symbolizing the world. Egypt always symbolizes the world. They left the world. When you become born again, you leave the world. You're not of the world anymore. They left, they marched out of Egypt. The Passover lamb had been killed. The blood was sprinkled. The people were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. Then they wander in the wilderness of carnality and unbelief and doubt and fear, and they disobey for 40 years. Now later, some of them might choose to go back there. When the flood waters go down, hey, we can cross. Maybe we can even cross on those stones. Look, you can jump from stone to stone to stone. But I think those stones are supposed to be a reminder. No, don't you remember what I did for you? I brought you up out of there. You had to go down there first, but I brought you up out of there. You can remove yourself from the land of blessing and go back into the wilderness if you want to. You could go back to Egypt. They want to remember this so that they don't. God wants them to remember because humans forget. And at the Lord's table, he says, do this in remembrance of me. And we're going to do that tonight. Could we ever forget what he has done? Of course, that's why he says that. Remember me, because we do forget. Verse 20, and those 12 stones, what they took out of the Jordan, did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And again, now Gilgal is interesting. Gilgal means the reproach has been rolled away. The sin has been removed. The reproach is rolled away. Here they are, 40 years of murmuring and wandering and lost. The reproach is rolled away. You see, you can come back after 40 years too. Don't go away for 40 years, but you guys get the idea. Here, the reproach is rolled away because of what the Lord did, not man. And he spoke unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord. Not just you guys, all the people of the earth. Gee, somebody someday is going to be reading this, like us. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. So the memorial of 12 stones was a constant reminder to them and us of the day the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. And if they go back during flood season, they can't cross. But if they go back at other times, the stones will literally cry out, don't go back, don't you remember what happened here? The children would see the stones. They would hear the story. They would learn about God. Do you guys have traditions? Have you taught your kids about communion? Do you do communion in your homes? Do you have traditions and dates and places to help your family remember key events in your walk? Or what God's done, the work that God's done in your life? Do you take time to tell them what God has done for you? My kids like to hear some of the things we used to do and what we are now. There's such a contrast, they can't picture us like that. I sure can. I can remember. Do you take time to tell them what God's done for you? The forgiving and the saving and the answering of prayers and supplying of the needs? Because retelling your stories keeps these memories alive, keeps God's vision of God alive in their minds and so on. God's faithfulness alive in your family. Now, before Jesus' body was broken, he went down into those waters too. He went down into the waters of the Jordan. Symbolically, that's what happened. He went down into the waters as well, and he rose up on the victory side. Let's meditate on this. Steve will play a song, and then I'll pass out the elements. Jesus, first he went down, you know, he had to go down into those waters, so to speak, but he rose up out of those waters. And again, we do that with him. Let's take a few minutes, and I'll just close in a little while. We'll pass out the elements.
Break up bread for this Savior. He's raised from the dead. Come to the table. Drink of the cup. Thank you. blessed are those who trust in His plan. We sing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Pray, Lord, we ask you to bless us and speak to us. Lord, may we leave here changed, really. May we not be the same people who came in here. Lord, may we cross the Jordan tonight. May we go down and come back up again, Lord, to a new level, to a new step, crossing the Jordan, so to speak, Lord, in our lives. And we need this. And many of us, Lord, I don't know, Lord, maybe there are problems or situations or sins or just challenges, whatever it might be. We want to cross tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. The night that the Lord was betrayed, says, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. As you know, Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." I believe that he's setting up a monument. Do this in remembrance of me. He's setting up a monument. He wants us to remember this. Maybe before you sin or you do whatever you're doing or before you take a big step or whatever it might be, you stop and you think of this. You know, he set up this monument. His body was broken and his blood was shed for me. He did that for me. Do this in remembrance of me. And this piece of cracker represents his body, which was broken. Again, as I say every time, I know, it was one piece at one time. It was one piece, and we're all partaking of that one piece. We're all going to leave here with a piece of the one piece within us. I like the thought, the picture of that. This represents his body, which was broken for us. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you counted the cost. We thank you, Lord, that you became a man, which was really a step down, and then you allowed yourself to be killed by your very creation that you came to save. You came to seek and save the lost. And Lord, the very lost you came to seek and save put you on the cross. But Lord, you loved us enough to do it anyway. You even knew in advance it was going to happen. Thank you, Lord, that your body was broken for us. We partake now of it. Thank you. Luke chapter 22, verse 17, it said that Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." You know what? He's not going to drink of the fruit of the vine again until he does it with us. I like the thought of that. He's waiting for this big party, but we're the guests. We're going to be the main guests. You know, it's on him. He's going to pay the bill. Actually, he already paid the bill. He did. He picked up the check big time. Think about it. "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he said to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." It's literally, don't forget either that you died with me. I think that's in there too, that the whole message is, I didn't just die. You need to die with me too. This cup, which symbolizes his blood, it's the blood of the grape. You know, the grape has to be crushed and smashed to get the juice out of it, like he was. You know, the bread, the grain has to be crushed and smashed and ground too. And so was our Lord. This symbolizes his blood, which was shed for us. And I think that if there's any element that you could contain in a bottle that would be worth more than anything else, it'd be one drop of his blood. It's worth so much. Let's pray. Lord, your blood shed for us, we remember it. It seems sad to us sometimes to think of what you've gone through. The separation from the Father was the true agony. Lord, having all the sin of the entire world put upon you, you became sin for us. And then on top of that was the excruciating pain. Lord, we can never even come close to imagining what went on there. Your Father couldn't look upon you when you became sin. And yet your blood was shed for us. This cup symbolizes that, Lord. We remember. We remember, Lord, and we desire to partake, and we do, Lord. Thank you. Last thing, Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I like to think of the Lord Jesus sitting on the right hand of God because it says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's sitting at the right hand of God interceding for us. So I know I've said it many times, how can we fail if he's praying for us? He's praying, he's right there next to his Father praying for us. Pray because he's interceding at the right hand of God for you. Let's pray right now. Lord, we thank you again for your death, your resurrection, your ascension into heaven. And Lord, not only that, Lord, it just gets so much better. You sent the Holy Spirit to earth to indwell us. And Lord, literally in Ephesians, it talks of the Holy Spirit as a down payment of yet better things to come even. Lord, it just keeps getting better. And Lord, we like that. Every step with you, it does get better. We have nothing to look forward to but good. The best is yet to come. And Lord, we can't wait till we're with you. We can't wait, Lord, till you either come from heaven and get us out of here, or whatever way you take us, Lord, when we're with you, we'll be with you for eternity. And Lord, there will be joy forevermore. In your presence is fullness of joy. So Father, we remember that you sent your Son Jesus as a gift to us. But we also remember, Lord, we're your gift to him as well. So Lord, bless us tonight. Thank you. Thank you for this sacrifice and all it means. It means incredible love is what it means. Thank you for it, Lord. Bless these people right here. Lord, may we leave here tonight changed. May we leave here tonight, Lord, laying down those things we don't need, the things that keep us from having that clear view of the ark. We want to have a clear view, Lord. We don't want anything in our way. So, Lord, remove those things that get in our way. We want to keep you in sight, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.